Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
This lesson on the managing of his time, and if you look at the opening introductory paragraph, it is this study, the next one in our series. When you consider the phrase, how many of you have ever heard the cliche, you're living on borrowed time? You ever hear that? That is very true, perhaps even more than you realize. Time is a very precious resource, and so you would do well to heed all those who had told you from childhood on up to use your time wisely. Have you ever heard that? Use your time wisely. I remember going through school and in our teachers telling us, use your time wisely, and then on the job, maybe not so much that exact phraseology, but meaning it, use your time wisely. And even God in his word is actually telling us that. And actually, throughout the scriptures, you learn, it's not really your time. Have anybody heard, this is my day, or this is my time? Actually, when you think about it, it's God's time. It is God's time. So when you converse about the passing of time and the planning of time, a biblical view of time in respect to who you are as a believer and why you are here on this earth will help in properly managing time as he has given it to you. So we want to look at a couple of thoughts here. There are four, and we want to be mindful of the very purpose for time. So what is the purpose for time? First of all, God, well, who determines the measure of time? Who made up time? How did it come about? Okay, in the beginning, God. So when you think about it, number one, God determined the measure of time at creation. The measure of time at creation, when you look at Genesis 1:5, Genesis 1:14, you look throughout the whole Genesis account, and the morning and the evening, and the morning and the evening were the first day, the second day, and so forth. But may I have somebody go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, and you're going to see how God put the heavenly luminaries, we'll call them that, the stars, the sun, the moon, the constellations, and everything else there for the purpose of determining time and the passing of time. So Genesis 1, you there? Thank you.
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, but to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day, over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. In the evening, in the morning, the fourth day.
So on this fourth day of creation, God put all the things in the heavenlies. And why did he do that? He did it, I believe, for our benefit. Because is there any time with God? I mean, is God constrained by time as far as measurements of time? No, he is not. So there is no such thing as time in God's realm, in God's place, in God's heaven. And God is eternal. And that's hard for us to grasp because we live in this time-measured life. And so God put it there for our benefit. And when you think about that for a moment, what an act of grace and God's goodness to us, because he could have done all kind of different things, but he didn't. He made time according to his purposes. And it says here too, when he put them in to rule the day and to rule the night, what does that mean, to rule the day or rule the night? I thought human beings were kind of ruling and had the mandate to be able to take care of things. What does it mean, he to rule the day and rule the night? Okay, to determine? govern? Yeah. So when you're looking at the big picture of things, when the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations were all put in place, it was there to be able to have a distinguishing feature so that it was set in motion and set in time so that it was something that would give you and me an idea and an understanding of how to measure time. And then how to live in accordance, because if you knew the sun was going to rise and the sun was going to set, then you had a definitive amount of time by which you would operate. And again, it's by God's grace he did that for us. And when you think about that as well, a second thought is not only does he determine the measure of time, but he also defines the limitations of time. There are limitations with time when you think about it. And let's take a look at how this fleshes out as we look at a couple of passages. Who would take Job 14, verse 5, and read that for us? Job 14, 5. Alex? And then who would take Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5? Rosemary? How about Matthew 6, 27, Denise? And then Acts 17, 26, Jack. So these are sampling. Again, this is not one of the things, let me just say, in oftentimes in our lessons and involvement and reading a scripture, there are a sampling of passages of scripture that we hope and pray that have been taken in their context, so we're not just plucking a verse here and there, just making it say what we want it to say. But it is considered to be verses that would support that particular note and or point, and it just helps us to kind of let the scripture show us what we're actually saying. Okay, Job 14:5 says this.
Seeing his days are determined, number of his months are of thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass.
Okay, so therefore he says, hey, the numbers are established, and that's what's, there's limitations. Psalm 39, 4 and 5.
Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths. And my age is as nothing. Certainly, every man at his best
state is the faith. Yeah. So now, it's interesting as David writes, and even what Job writes, is looking at time in regard to the gift of time that God has given to them and then their response to it. And understanding that it's defined. And there are limitations. And there's only so much of it. Matthew 6, 27.
Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?
Yeah, which one of you by your worry can change things or add a day to your life or add any inches to your height? And so that's going to come into play when we look at towards the end. Acts 17, 26.
And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed.
Yeah, so two things happen here. God says he has made all people of the same blood. That means every human being created in the image of God is placed on this earth, and in that, they all have the same amount of time. Now, I wrote down, it's interesting, where time is one of those consumable commodities. What do we mean by a consumable commodity? Well, it will pass. You will never retrieve it. You can't reverse it. You can't repeat it, and you can't restore it. Once time is gone, it's gone, right? How many of you ever wish that you could do something over again, that time would reverse, and you could just kind of redo what you did? Yeah, well, it can't happen because time is one of those consumable commodities. It's not like money. Money is something that is a commodity that God has given to us, a resource. We can save it. We can put it aside. You can maybe get more of it, or there will be times where it will diminish. But not with time. Time is one of those consumable commodities. And it must be used. It must be used. Even just sitting there and letting time pass is a way that time is being used. It's not like money. Money, you can set it aside. Your physical temple, yes, you must use it. But there are times where you can rest or sleep and it's not, quote unquote, being used. Time is one of those things that will pass. It has to be used. It's a consumable commodity. And time is constant. It will never slow down. It will never speed up, despite the fact that many of us remark about, I mean, here we're talking about Mother's Day. Wow, time flies. You ever hear that? Well, when you think about that, like, again, unlike treasurers and the temple and talents, time is one of those things. Does it really go by fast? It seems like it, right? But the reality is, time has always been very much the same. So I did a little calculating here. There are always going to be 24 hours in a day. Does that ever change? How many of you wish that there would be more than 24 hours, because there are certain days you can't quite accomplish everything you need? Well, God in His grace and His goodness, I've said this a couple of times and when this particular point comes up, God knows that 24 hours is a good measure of time for you. And if you say, Lord, can I have more time? He would probably say to us, Troutman, if you can't handle 24, how are you going to handle 26, 27, or 28? Learn to handle the 24 that you have. All right, so you calculate that out. That means in every 24-hour day period, there are 1,440 minutes, 86,000 seconds. Now, every week, there are always going to be 7 days in a week. That will not change. God established that at creation. And I don't know about you, but it appears that time flies. This morning I wake up and it's like, didn't we just have Sunday? It seemed like just yesterday. And here we, doesn't it seem like that at times? You're going to go to work tomorrow and you wish, oh, I got to go to work tomorrow. Boy, I wish the weekend would have been a little bit longer, a little stretched out, right? But 7 days in a week, that means there's 168 hours in a week. And then there's also then 604,000 seconds. In a year is always 365 and a quarter days. And who established that? God did. Because one day is the amount of time it takes for the earth to rotate on its axis. That's never going to change. However, well, let me put it this way. I believe in the tribulation period of time, it mentions about the day being shortened, okay? Now, I'm not sure exactly all the parameters for that. But 365 days, that's the amount of time it takes for the earth in its orbit to go completely around the sun. And that's not going to change. The earth's orbit is constant. And so when we look at this, God in His wisdom has given to us what He has given to us. And therefore, it's not going to change. As much as we'd like for the sun to stand still in the valley of Aijalon, remember when that happened with Joshua? There are times I wish, Lord, we're going on vacation or we're going to do this. Could you just please allow it to be extended? And all the details with that too is quite interesting. But with time, just remember here as we look at it, God determined the measure of it and God had set certain limitations in it. Any comments, questions, Rosemary?
Tried once or twice by a couple different governments to change the day, the week into like a 10-day week or something. It was tried a couple times, I think, and it never worked out because it must be so deeply inscribed on us.
Yeah. Well, if God determined that it's going to be 7 days in a week, what do you think what do you think the result is going to be when man says, I think I'll try to change what God said? That's a pretty futile effort, is it not? But yeah, there have been efforts. And I believe it says in the end times, the Antichrist is going to try to change times and seasons and different things. He's going to. Paul.
Well, the Greek tanker, right? So there used to be 10 months, then they added August and July. And they didn't change the days, but they added the months.
Yeah.
And then also, we have the count for the quarter of the leap year.
Yeah.
And then the last thing I was thinking of when you were talking, when you're 10 years old, 1 year is 10% of your life. When you're 50 years old, 1 year is 2% of your life. So a year goes by seemingly much faster as you get older.
Seemingly, yes, it does.
Seemingly. Because you live that much more.
Correct.
So it's a smaller percentage of your life to
Yeah. I think that's where we're going to get into, where it's Moses who writes the 90th Psalm. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why? And even Paul, he writes, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And you're right, the older we get, it does seem, and that it seems, it does, it has its ways in which it looks, but there were those who attempted, you talk about the calendar and everything else. The Jewish calendar, they go by a lunar designation, so they will determine the months and the years by lunar. And that's on a 28 to 30 day cycle. And so what happens is they have to add a month every, I think, 5 years or so. They have to add a month in order to make up and to adjust and to bring a correction. But even when they determined that when did the beginning of the calendar year start, and I think it was the Gregorian calendar or the monks who determined that the birth of Christ needs to be at 1. Well, they miscalculated, because the birth of Christ, likely, when you look at historical records, was around either 4 or 5 or 6 B.C. But regardless of what men have tried to do, from very beginning of creation, God said, Adam, there's going to be 24 hours in a day. There's going to be 7 days in the week. There's going to be 365 and a quarter days in the year. And that hasn't changed since all of creation. Any other comments? Gary.
Regarding the week, God establishes the week. 6 days shall you work, 1 day shall you rest. Mm-hmm. And when, if you try to go for a 10-day week, you're working at home.
Yeah.
It's detrimental to the body.
It does.
I mean, our bodies, so I think we need that day of rest.
That is a good point, because the body, and we go back to the temple, the stewardship of the temple, and when you look at each of these stewardship matters, they all integrate. The stewardship of our bodies, the stewardship of time, the stewardship of the talents, they are all integrated with each other. That's a good point. Rosemary.
Yeah, I just love it because God is giving us something solid, rock solid. It really mirrors His unchanging character.
I know.
And it's secure.
Yeah. I appreciate that about God, where He said a lot of things that are static. They are non-negotiables. They are not changing. And there are certain things that, by the way, gives us great comfort and courage and confidence. It does. Because how would you like to wake up one day and you didn't know if it was going to be 24 hours or 12 hours? Or if you didn't know if the sun was going to rise in the west or the east or the north or the south? Or 1 year, the year is only going to be 88 days. And I know everybody, all the kids will love it because their birthdays will be coming that much quickly. But no, God said, this is the way it is. And it's predetermined and it's very predictable. And I love that about it is really good about that. And that's God's grace to us. Isn't it good to recognize, even in the elements of time, God's grace and His goodness to us? Second of all, so you got to be thoughtful. First of all, you're mindful of the purpose for time. You're thoughtful. I'm going to kind of go through these a little more quickly. God designs a time to be born. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born, a time to die. And we've looked at this with the element of our the temple, when the creation account, because we're all created. And God determines when that is. God knew when your birthday was going to be. God knew all these different things. It's a determined thing that the gestation period for a human being is around 9 months. That's already set. That's already established. The pregnancy, the conception, the process, the delivery, that's all something that is already determined by God. And that means none of you sitting here today are an accident. None of you sitting here today are a mistake. Maybe you grew up in a home, or maybe your parents seemed to indicate that you were more of an intrusion into their schedule, or you came at a time when they weren't quite ready, or you were an accident. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. And I know there are sometimes those things get said, but your time to be born was determined. Your time to be born was established. Your time to be born is in God's gracious hands. And therefore, you can, with self-esteem issues, you don't have to be dominated by thoughts that would be thoughtless or careless or reckless or maybe even selfish, but your thoughts are controlled by God determined, this is my time. And when you think about due dates, you know, when pregnancy, how many of you ladies delivered all your babies on their due dates? Exact due dates. You did? Okay, good. Anyone else? My dear mother, bless her heart. Mother's Day is today. I owe her a lot. I was 2 weeks past due. And I was 10 pounds, 11 and a half ounces at birth. Natural. My mother has not yet even recovered. But that was God's turn. I mean, I'm a little toddler when I'm born. I mean, all the gifts that she got for little babies, I couldn't even wear them. But that was that's in God's hands, okay? Time to be born. Science has discovered that at the very moment of the sperm and the egg uniting, there is a spark. There's a spark. And that's the spark of life. And therefore, by the way, this would diminish any thought about abortion, infanticide, or anything like that, because once conception occurs, that's life. And God knew that. God knew that was going to take place. Okay, second of all, God gives a time to live. And again, the book of Ecclesiastes, and when you look all the way down through in chapter 3, there's a time for this, there's a time for that, everything has a season. But I want to take a moment. Let's look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 12. Can I ask somebody to take Ecclesiastes 12, 1, 3, and 14? Mary? Thank you. How about if we go to John 10, 12? This is Jesus speaking in regard to the difference between the hireling and the shepherd. So John 12, verse, or 10, 12. Okay, look. How about Ephesians 5, 16, 17? We're going to visit this again. Ephesians 5, 16, and 17. All right, Jack. Okay, he gives you the time to live. And here's where time really becomes a matter of great significance and importance. Ecclesiastes 12, 1, 3, and 14, Mary. That sounds like a memory verse that I've been hearing, haven't we? Yeah. So time is a commodity that we are responsible for, and we have an accountability in it. John 10, 12.
But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them.
I'm going to go back to verse 10. That's my mistake on the handout.
I am the good shepherd.
The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
Verse 10.
This thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
All right. So the other verses that you read are pertinent to it. It exactly is. But he says, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Now, abundant life doesn't mean you're going to have more days, longer days, but fuller days, more purposeful days. More enjoyable days. Not so much enduring, but enjoying. Tolerating, yes, to a degree where you have to, but there is a certain point where God says, in this salvation I have for you, it adds a whole different dimension to life. All right, then we go also, let's finish it up there in Ephesians 5, 16 and 17.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what
okay, so now, when you think of the element of time and life, every single one of us here has the same opportunities when it comes to time. Everybody has 24 hours. Now, this, again, is different than when it comes to treasures, because everybody has different measures of money matters and different ways in which you receive and how much. Same thing with talents. Not everybody has the same abilities. Not everybody has the same spiritual giftings. However, when it comes to time, every one of us, now think about this for a moment. God has given every single one the same amount of time to use, and you all have the same potentials in that time to mature, to develop, to minister, to serve, and all those things. So that means when it comes time, there's no comparisons. Well, you gave him more time because, well, I got less time, Lord. No. Every one of us the same amount of time. And that means, what do we do with that time while we're living? And that's why the Ephesians 5, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Okay? And then God sets the time to die. We looked at this even in our stewardship of money in that last lesson on estate planning. And we have to prepare for that. And as you age, sometimes people don't even give thought about dying. Just in celebrating a birthday, I was like, well, Lord, I'm going to soon have a death date. And it didn't even come to my mind. All that came to my mind in my birthday, Shady Maple, free birthday gift. You know, so many of us, we don't think about death. But it says in that passage here in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die. Okay? When you look at the Psalm 90 passage, he says, God typically gives us 70 years. And if by strength you have 80 years. But even then, he says, Lord, teach us to number our days. It's interesting. He doesn't tell us, teach us to number our years. Which coincides with the prayer that Jesus gives as the model, give us this day. He doesn't say, give us this week. Give us this month. Now, we live in a culture where we're not so much dependent on daily shopping or daily making of meals and foods or day wages, because a lot of people in that day, they went and they worked and they got paid per day. So we're a little bit different when it comes to our culture, but the principle is still there. Teach us to number our days. Genesis chapter 2, remember Jesus, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, in other words, when you would rebel, be disobedient to the command I've given to you, you will die. The Hebrew there is pretty explicit. The Hebrew construction, dying, you will die. Now, did they physically die at that point? No, Adam lived 900 and some odd years. But spiritually, and even eternally, because then they had to have the coats of the animal skins, the blood shed in order to cover them. But death is a natural part of life. It's unexpected at times. It's unwelcomed, but it is there. Did you know the life expectancy in America now in 2025, it's ticked up again at 79.4 years. Now, it's also noted that women are going to outlive men by an average of about 6 years. That's interesting. Both my mother's circumstance, as well as Dawn's mother's, both of them were widows. My mother was a widow for 38 years before she remarried, and then she remarried. Now she is a widow probably about 9 years. Dawn's mother is a widow, and she's a widow perhaps even 12, maybe 13 years. I have to remember when my father-in-law passed away. But so life expectancy. And so in each of these three purposes, the realities, time to be born, a time to live, there's a time to die. Now, there are some who die early. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? Yeah, they were the sons of Aaron. They offered profane fire, and they purposely cut their own lives short by their direct disobedience and rebellion against God. There are others who have also died prematurely. I'll use that word because I think their lives could have extended. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5, preached that a couple of months ago. The Corinthians, remember Paul warned them with the Lord's Supper? Some of you who have abused the Lord's Supper have died. In the book of 1 John, I believe it's in our list here. Well, no, it's not. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, he said, there is a sin unto death. Whew. And so that's kind of one of those scary things. However, it shouldn't consume us to the point that you are so walking on eggshells that if you step out of line, God's whack. No. It would do this, though. It would strike the fear of God in my life, knowing that my life is in God's hands and my obedience is what He desires. Therefore, I want to obey Him and live the most productive life I have and can for His service. Any comments before we slip on to the next point? Any other thoughts? Kathy?
In terms of dying, you shall die, right? Mm-hmm. I understand what you're saying, eternal. But it was also physical, mm-hmm. right? So there was now, whereas man would have been eternal, mm-hmm. now the process of death begins at
yeah.
the earth. And
yeah.
There was another point to that, right? It's more. But the redemption of God within that whole process, even.
Yeah. Well, let me just say this. Yes, we are all, actually every single one of us here, I hated to break this to you, but we're all dying, the process, okay? You may not look it, but because of the degenerating effects of sin. The moment a baby is born, that little bundle of human depravity, as beautiful as they are and as they grow, they're in a process, and I don't mean that in any disrespectful way. It is a true biblical concept because dying, you will die. So the process of dying has started. Now, another point is, when it comes to God's redemption, He completely reverses that. Not here on this earth, because there are those who have a quest to find the fountain of youth or to find some elixir or some chemical component where they can make life continue forever, they're not going to reach it. But because of the redemption, God has taken, He said, this physical body that is now dying is one day going to be resurrected and completely perfected. Is that what you were trying to get to?
Yeah, it was. It was just that even at that moment when Adam and Eve sinned,
yeah.
and that curse was given, yeah. God gave.
Yes, it did.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we believe it was a covering.
Yes, it was.
Mm-hmm. He gave a covering. Mm-hmm. And
yeah.
So I guess that was where my mind was going, just that the process had started. Even back then, though, mm-hmm. whatever day that was, immediately there was redemption.
Yeah, there was, exactly right. Yeah.
Beautiful.
It is. Yeah, again, a measure of God's grace.
Yeah.
Because Adam, he could have said, all right, you're not, I'm going to recreate. I'm going to bring up Earl or whoever, but he didn't. And redemption, now here we are, we're benefiting by the redemption of the Lord. There was another thought I had, and it flew out as you were saying, but it might, it's contagious.
No,
well, that's part of the fall. Oh, I know, thank you, it came back, thank you. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? Not only did humankind now engage in the dying process, but creation itself entered into a whole different realm. And that's why there's death in creation, there's life, and until God makes all things new, which is, praise the Lord, we're looking forward to that. But we have to live in this earth, space, time continuum, and we live among others who are also in that same realm, but we all have the same amount of time. Okay, so let's look a little bit more practically here. Number one, God establishes priorities. Now, we've already read Psalm 39. We've alluded to Psalm 90, where it says, teach us to number our days. All right, so what would be the priorities in utilizing time? I think I boil them down to just two. Number one, we submit to God's will as a daily priority. So what would be daily priorities in the will of God that you would need to do in using your time? I'll ask you. You can think maybe some of the verses stick out in your mind, but what would you say would be how you would schedule your time, your priorities, in order to fulfill God's will for you daily? What are some of those daily priorities that you would need to do with your time? Okay, you would seek first the kingdom of God. So as a daily priority, your mind, you're thinking on, and you're actually using all of your time in the context of seeking first the kingdom of God. And that would help determine what's necessary and unnecessary, what's eternal and what's temporal, what's time, what's good and what's bad with time. Does this benefit my pursuit of the kingdom of God? Nope, well then I don't use my time for that. Okay, good.
God's word in your heart.
Say,
hiding God's word in your heart.
Okay, the word of God, yeah. Making sure that we spend quality time with God, listening to what he tells us from his word. That does include, I think, Bible reading, Bible meditation, Bible memorization, and Bible review. I don't know about you, but there's times I want to review. I do that when I'm preaching and getting ready for sermons. But I also want to do that in my own personal walk with God, because that's what meditation is. Growing up in the Pennsylvania Dutch country, there was a very good illustration of meditating. Cows. You ever go by and see what cows do? Boy, they got probably the strongest jaws and the strongest muscles in their faces because they're always doing this. And it's always kind of like sideways and up and down all over the place. Because they have different chambers in their stomach, and what happens is to get the most out of the feed or out of the hay or whatever it is, they kind of regurgitate, chew, get back down to the next chamber, bring it back up, ruminate back down. And I hate to ruin anybody's thoughts for lunch today, but that's exactly what cows do. And there are others who do it as well, those who chew the cud. And it's an illustration of just getting the most out of it. Okay, good. Something else. What else do we do? As a daily priority in submitting to God's will, what are the other elements in Christianity as a believer in Christ that we should be doing with our time? Yeah, praying. Praying. Coming up again in this morning's sermon. Praying. Rosemary.
Serving, glorifying Him by loving and serving others, many others.
Yeah, so it goes again with the seeking the kingdom of God to glorify him and serve others. So what opportunities are in front of me with this time that I can serve others? Okay? Anything else? Aha, yeah. Okay, so part of that means taking care of this physical body. And therefore, I need to get the rest, even as was mentioned about the seven-day principle. And just making sure proper diet and all those good things. So you can see how the integration between the talents that God has given to us, the monies that God has given to us, the treasures and the body that he's given to us, and now the time. You can see how it all integrates. Isn't that great how he does that? Anything else? I'm thinking a confession of sin, Alex, and then
being in church.
Okay, that's coming up. Yep. That's daily. Hold that thought, because we're coming to that. Rosemary, you were going to say?
I just want to reverse for a second and say, I know in Psalms it talks about waking the dawn, and in the morning you'll hear my voice.
Yes.
I can't pinpoint them, but I know starting out the day.
Yeah, I think it's Psalm 143, verse 8. I think it's, yeah, let's go there for a minute. Google it. Yeah, you can Google it. Yeah. You know, as Gary mentioned about hiding the word in your heart, if you ever have an opportunity, or if ever an occasion goes where you have no longer internet access, you no longer have mobile data, and you don't have Google, and something like this comes up, you know what will happen? the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance what you've already put into your hearts, you hid in your hearts. And that's why Bible memory, Bible meditation, Bible reading is so key. Psalm 143, verse 8. Is anybody there? Are you there, Rosemary? Would you read it for me?
Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Yeah. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you.
Yeah. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. There is something about starting your day. And but in any event, the daily routine really is going to set the stage for your daily activity, as well as your weekly and monthly ongoing direction that you have. So the dailies. And the one thing we really ought to do, and I think I've learned this, and I pass it on, and I'm ever learning this. I shouldn't say I've learned it. I am ever learning it. Work your schedule around God. Don't try to work God in around your schedule. Do you ever do this? You wake up, I woke up late. I don't have time for the word. I'll do it at lunch. So you get to lunch and something else comes up. I'll do it when I get home. When you get home, there's something waiting for you. And I'll do it before I go to bed. And then when you go to bed, you're doing it and you're like, phew. So there's going to be temptations, both personal fleshly as well as worldly distractions to keep you from doing this. Princeton University study years ago determined that if you have a certain activity you repeat 19 consecutive times, it will develop a habit. So if you're looking to get into the Word of God on a regular basis and develop a prayer time, confession of sin, serving others, if this becomes a habitual, ongoing thing, it'll be part of who you are. Plus, you have another benefit. The Holy Spirit of God prompting and prodding you, as well as the power of prayer. And this is Christianity. This is what Christianity is. And this is what Christianity does. By the way, too, remember, a lot of things in our Christianity is demonstrable. It is evident. And that's what a testimony is. And therefore, what we want to do is start with our hearts, seek first the kingdom of God, and then we do the things that we're doing because it's already in our hearts. And if it's in your heart, I need to be in fellowship with God. It's in your heart, I need to confess my sin to God. It's in your heart. It will work itself out. Okay? Any other thoughts or comments before we slip down to the next point? Well, before I do, let me just give you a statistic. Isn't this, this is a little telling. This is a Lifeway Research a poll. And how often do you spend time alone with God? 21%, more than once a day. 44% weekly, or daily. 17% several times a day, or a week, once a week. And you can see it all the way down. The one thing I am not sure is what it means by spending time alone with God. Okay. For our purposes, spending time alone with God is this and this, you know. So, but I pray and trust that with the use of our time that God is getting a prime time with it. This is what I use every week. I don't know if this is helpful to you, but it's a little Excel spreadsheet, and on the right side, there are a couple of things I add. So I block my week off by hours. And so I put these different things in there. This helps me because I need to write things down. The other thing is, even though I write things down, I need to make sure I see what I've written down. Do you ever write things down and forget? Like, oops. The George Bailey in The Wonderful Life with the string on your finger, you know. Or Billy, that was Uncle Billy. Second of all, worship on God's day as a weekly priority. And this is where we were looking at to go, even as Alex had brought it up. It does say in Acts 2:42 and in verse 46, when the believers became part of the church, they were attached to, they were connected with, and they are present among the believers when the believers gather together. Acts 20, verse number 7, on the first day of the week. Now, I'm not fully prepared to get into, okay, Pastor, we are supposed to worship on the seventh day, that's Saturday. Why are we corporately getting together on the first day? So if you're wondering that, that's a whole topic of another discussion. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul reminds the believers that when they are meeting together, that that's when they gather the collection that they are going to give to help relieve those who've been afflicted, the fellow believers. And Hebrews 10, one of the stronger passages, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so that is exactly what we do when we gather together here. And that means, and what's really unfortunate in our culture, in our society, Sundays have become like any other day in the week to the world. And you're going to be tempted. And there are going to be times where Sundays, there's going to be activities, there's going to be athletics, there's going to be academics, there's going to be, I need to do this. And it's going to conflict with your being in with the believers in the assembling and to gather together for the worship. And the one rule of thumb is, you need to set aside God's day. You have six other days to do these things. And there are some people who say, well, I need to do this Sunday morning and then get ahead or do this and this. No, you don't. Can you imagine standing before God and you say, well, God's going to understand. Will he? It's interesting when you look at the dropouts. Why is it, especially among the next generation, why is it there's stopping and getting out of the church services? Look at the highest percentage. I moved to college and stopped attending. Oof. Well, then maybe it's possible I should select my college on the basis of a good church nearby. Maybe that's a good thing to consider? I would think so. Church members seem judgmental or hypocritical, so I stopped going. Well, you know something? If that's your standard, then in all of life, there's a lot of things you will not do because you're being judged and there's hypocrites all over the place. That's a very judgmental statement. Yeah, you're right about that. Yeah. I don't feel connected to my people. Well, there's two things that can happen. Either I'm sitting and waiting for somebody to connect to me, and if I sit there in certain, or if I come in late and leave early and all those different things, then I'm not going to be connected. Or I come and I'm a visitor. I've done this at churches I've gone to, and that's just maybe me. Good morning. I'm Dan Troutman. And who are you? You know, I just, that's me. And I appreciate, I look around the congregation, there's many of you who have reached out to visitors or reached out to others and made yourself, you want to connect. Because that's what the church is. The church is a family. The church where we want to be connected together. I disagree with my church's stance on political, social issues. That's a quarter of the people. Yeah. I remember going through COVID and somebody came to me, they're going to leave the church. I am way too political. And then another, I'm leaving the church. I'm not political enough. I'm not involved. It's like, okay. And well, that is true. That is true. But the key is I am in this church because this is where God wants me to be. And I'm here because these are the people that God has put me with. Not just because I'm the pastor, but because we're people connected together. We're going to start off the service with Psalm 100. Now, the priorities. Now, there's some warnings about misusing time. So I want to just, by the way, I want to wrap up back with what I earlier said about church. Would you do this? Now, our church schedule, there are four services in a week. If you attend all four services, that's about a total of 4.5 hours. That doesn't include drive time. That's about 3% of the entire week. Would you do this? Would you say, Lord, we are not to forsake the assembly. And so therefore, and I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, right? But when you look and say, when it comes to distraction, when it comes to interferences, help me to be sure that I am giving you your day, first and foremost. Anything else can be done on another day. Yeah, but My third cousin, fourth removed from the fourth landing of the Mayflower, invited me to their wedding, or a baby shower, or a bridal shower, or a communion, all these different things. Like, well, then if I go on a Sunday morning, well, then come Sunday night. Be together with the believers. Well, I have an opportunity to earn quadruple time on my job, and therefore I'll be able to better take care of my family at the expense of church services with God's people. There was a time I worked at a greenhouse, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but this is just a conviction I made early. I worked at a greenhouse, and part of my responsibility was to water plants. In the summertime, plants needed to be watered, but I had church services, and most of the watering was done in the morning. So I worked with my boss, and I said, listen, I'll come in at 5 in the morning. I'll do my 3 hours of watering, and that way I can get to church. And in the afternoon, I'll come back and double-check on things to make sure that everything's fine. He said, "That's okay." I said, and when I come back, I won't even count that for my time, because we always kept track of our time. And you know, that said something to him. Wow, so the church is more important? Well, it is very important, yeah. And for my other workers. And I had opportunity to witness to them as a result of that. Because God, and it goes back to seeking first the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not doing that to pat myself on the back. But I am doing that to say, you can work around other things that come up on Sundays. And therefore, if you have to miss on a Sunday morning, well, then that's why we have a Sunday night. And so these are things that I would say to you, that work it through, pray it through, because this is who we are. And that's part of the culture, the structure of this particular church. And I know a lot of churches don't do that, but that's us.
I agree with that, but there are certain jobs that you absolutely...
Well, sure. Yeah. Well, that's exactly it. There are certain jobs, the medical profession, our protection, but on the same token, then, there are those who work that early shift, and hey, come in the evening then. Fellowship and be together with us, because there's opportunity. And if we need to do something, and if your whole day is mixed up, I'll open up the church at midnight and I'll preach to you. And we'll fellowship and we'll minister. But there are those things, and I believe God places a very high premium on that. I'm going to swiftly go through this. There are some warnings that God gives about misusing time. Avoid procrastination and presumption. You know what procrastination is? I can do it tomorrow. You know what presumption is? You know, presumption is, God says, I can do it, therefore I'm just going to do it. So you have both extremes there. So procrastination, presumption, we don't want to do those. Tomorrow, somebody said, tomorrow is a mystical land where 90% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. I like that. That is so true, right? Yeah. Somebody once said, too, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. Reasons why. I don't know how to do it. This is just boring. I don't feel like doing it. Well, what if I can't do it? You can't make me do it. So these are all reasons why procrastination ends up being a time waster and an unproductive use of time. So we plan, we don't presume, we act, we don't procrastinate. But by the way, procrastination doesn't mean that I can't take a moment to stop and say, I'm not prepared right now. I need to plan and prepare. Because if this is not urgent, there's no bloodshed, and there's no crisis, I need to take some time to think. But it's not pushing it off, it's planning and preparing to be prepared, to be efficient and proficient, which is the last point. We want to be efficient and proficient. There's a difference, because efficiency basically tells us that we want to maximize efforts and resources, and we optimize the process to achieve that desired outcome. Proficiency means exercising skill and wisdom in order to complete it and doing it well to a high standard in order to achieve a good quality result. So, that's kind of where we look at the end of this. And I put up a little bit of a chart as well. The average person spends 2 hours and 24 minutes on social media every day. That's average. The average American checks their mobile devices 159 times a day. Users will spend 4 trillion hours on social media this year. 46% of Americans say they watch more user-generated content on social media than they watch movies or television and streaming services, because now the television is being replaced by the phone. Well, Americans spend an average of 31 minutes a day on Facebook. And you can go down through, and this is one of those things that's happening with social media, because you have to consider the use of time. Isn't it an efficient use of time? I've gotten in a habit, and I would ask you to pray with me, because there are times where I've got a stack of books next to my nightstand, I got a stack of books on the coffee table, I got a stack of books in my office. And then, you know, there's times I'm doing this. Oh, what's the score here? Oh, here's a nice article. This. And I want to just say, Troutman, put it down. Pick up a book. So, but there's nothing evil intrinsically in the phones. You have a handheld computer with a phone app. That's really what you have. And they are important. Do you ever walk out of the house, oh, I forgot my phone. Oh, no. You know, there are days like that. Well, when we go out of the house, oh, I forgot to get in the Word of God today. Oh, I didn't pray. Oh, I didn't confess my sin. So, balance of time. Excuse me. Balance of time. That's going to conclude this morning. I know if you have any other questions or comments, we're going to have to stop here. We're already a little bit past time. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust and pray that this has been helpful to all of us. I know for me personally, I need this review. I need these reminders. I need your rebuke, Lord, because in my own human frail condition, Lord, I can be a time waster. I know that. And I know I'm not perfect. None of us are. But Lord, we want to be redeeming the time. We want to be applying wisdom to the use of our time, because it really is your time. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.